Welcome to Candid Catholic Convos, a program brought to you by the Catholic Diocese of Harrisburg. Our mission is to humanize the Church and help you to grow in your faith, love, and understanding. I'm your host, Rachel Trochet, a cradle Catholic who's only human and struggled with faith on more than one occasion. Each week, you'll hear engaging, down-to-earth interviews and actionable strategies you can implement into your life with ease to help you grow closer to God. If you're ready to open your heart and step fully into the person God created you to be, then you're in the right place. Let's get started. Hello, hello. Welcome to another episode of Candid Catholic Convos. Last week, I had the awesome opportunity to attend the ordination of our three brand new priests, Father Cole Mays, Father Andrew St. Denis, and Father Clark Steitler. It was absolutely incredible and beautiful to witness. And if you couldn't attend, you can watch the whole Mass on our YouTube channel anytime you'd like. Starting June 16th, they will be joining their assigned parishes and begin saying Mass. So it's only fitting that we continue our deep dive into the Mass itself. We're picking up right where we left off last week as Deacon Scott Root is back to unpack what's happening from the sign of peace to the end of the service, why it's all important, and how to truly engage with the celebration so we can feel more connected to Christ, whether it's our first time or our 100th time attending Mass. Now, it's not just readings that we hear at Mass. We also hear a lot of music. So talk to me about the role of music and hymns during the Mass and how that can enhance our overall worshiping experience.
Right. So the first and most important role of the music is to offer worship. It's supposed to be another expression of worship to God that goes along with our celebration of the readings and our participation in the various prayers. Also, though, music helps to enhance our own personal experience of what's going on during the Mass. Usually, church musicians try to pick music that goes along with the themes of whatever the readings are or the liturgical season that we're engaged in that moment and time. There is a lot of discussion in the church about the appropriateness of certain kinds of music or when is it good to use this music or that music. But ultimately, it goes back to being fed. And so if the church is, as long as it's not teaching something heretical, the music can greatly enhance our worship because it can help us to open our hearts and minds to that worship. And it can also enhance our worship by just, you know, being something that we cling to or remember about the Mass. You know, if we leave Sunday and we're humming the song, the recessional hymn for like 2-3 days later, and that song was well picked as far as the readings, it could be something that helps us to reflect back on what we experienced on Sunday and how we need to put that into our lives.
I had a teacher used to tell me that singing was praying twice, so we better sing at Mass so we get that extra prayer in.
Right.
And my kids don't like to sing very much, like when we go to Mass on Sundays, but occasionally I'll pop in to the Mass that they have at school, and the songs that they choose for the kids to sing, that church just erupts in the singing of all these little kids, and it like gives you chills and brings tears to your eyes with like how into it they are. And it's just it's so powerful. Like, music just has that way of just really honing in on a specific emotion.
It does. Unfortunately, what we see when people talk about church music is they forget the element of worship. And so they're kind of looking to be entertained. And it's not really what church music's about. It's not about our entertainment value, but it's about opening us up to divine worship and to helping us to connect with God in a different way.
Yeah, I always hear that a lot. They're like, why does it sound like a funeral? Or why is it so boring? I'm like, well, it's because it's not for you. It's for God. So just like when you're driving in a car, like the driver gets to control the music. Right. Like, that's what this is for.
Right. It's supposed to be a both and, not an either or.
There you go.
Hopefully,
yes.
Hopefully you're worshiping God and also enjoying the music.
Yeah.
Know? So.
Yeah. So let's talk about the role of the priest and also for the role of the deacons during the Mass. how does this differ from the role of the congregation? Because the priest and the deacon get to participate in different elements of the Mass than the congregation does. So just talk to me about their role and their importance.
So the congregation, by virtue of being baptized, is part of the universal priesthood. There's this universal call to holiness, and part of that is that we are baptized as priests, prophets, and kings. And so we share a common priesthood. That means that we should offer worship. But the ministerial priesthood, the priest acts as an alter Christus in the person of Christ. And so his role is very specifically ministerially to offer the sacrifice that Jesus offered at the Last Supper and on the cross. So he in those moments are not, he's not just the priest who you're seeing because you're seeing the physical person there, but he's actually working in the person of Jesus to confect transubstantiation, the changing of the body or the bread and wine into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. The deacon's role, he is configured to Christ the servant, and in that he has a ministerial call to the altar, to the word, and to charity. And so this is reflective in what he can do at Mass. So the call to the word, he reads the gospel and can preach. To the altar, he assists Father, oftentimes with the cup, especially the preparation of the cup, etc. And then charity, he reads the intercessions, which is where we have the moments for the people to, the needs of the congregation or the needs of those around the congregation are known. And by reading that, and oftentimes preparing those, a lot of deacons prepare the intercessions because they're supposed to have a sense of what's going on within their parish, but then they're also supposed to be visible in the world, leading the charge for charity in the world too, while the priests are handling the sacramental duties. Not to say that the priests don't participate in the charity either, but it's a little bit different in how the configurations of charity for the deacon is. And you also have to remember that a priest is always a deacon too. They have gone to the second order of priesthood. And so the priests kind of work along with the bishop in, like in the Acts of the Apostles, the deacons came along to assist with the administration of the goods, the material needs, so that the apostles could meet the spiritual needs. Well, that's kind of the same situation now played out between priests and deacons in our current church.
I love that, because you're the priest, unfortunately, is like, he's one guy. But when you have the assistance of deacons, that you can reach twice as many people. And that's ultimately the goal, is we want to touch as many people as possible.
Right, and we go out into the world differently than the priests. You know, the deacons usually have a secular job that they're involved in and those kind of things. So our reach into the world is different. And both the priest's role and the deacon's role is important in ministering to the people. And the people minister to us in many ways, too, through their prayer and desire for good and holy priests and deacons and bishops. So people could keep praying for us. We really could use it.
So speaking of prayer, we've talked about the liturgy of the word, the liturgy of the Eucharist, the music. Let's talk about the importance of prayer and the responses that the congregation recites during Mass, such as, you know, the Nicene Creed or the Our Father. Talk to me about the importance of that as part of the Mass.
So it's really important because the people speak in one voice. So it's a sign of the universality and the unity of the church in those moments. And then also, they are moments that are extremely important. So like with the Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy, or the Confiteor, there are moments where we're asking God for reconciliation. In the moment of the Creed, the people are affirming what they believe in and why they're there as Catholics, that they believe in God the Father and His Son and the Holy Spirit, and then the teachings of the Church, etc. And they say that with one voice. Again, the Our Father, you know, we're praying together in communion as the adopted children of God and calling him our Father and asking for his blessings upon us again. And then again, the communal prayer of the Lamb of God, we are recognizing Jesus' sacrifice for us in preparation for receiving him. So there's really great significance in the people praying as a community those prayers, and there are many voices becoming one voice.
I love that. Power in numbers.
Power in numbers.
I like that. So we've talked about other aspects of the Mass, but let's keep going towards the offertory where everybody is bringing up the gifts to the altar. Why do we offer bread and wine and other gifts, and what is the symbology of it in the Mass?
So we offer bread and wine because those are the elements that Jesus used in that first Eucharistic celebration at the Last Supper. They also symbolize human labor. The bread is made of wheat, which symbolizes, you know, there's a process there of how the wheat is harvested, and there's a certain level of death that occurs in that, but then it is confected and made into bread. The same thing with the grapes. You have the crushing of the grapes, kind of a death, but then there's this great gift that is brought forth in the wine. So we use those elements because if we didn't have those elements, we wouldn't have the Eucharist, because that's what Jesus used. And there's, as I said, there's also the great symbolism of a death and a rebirth or a newness of life. But we're also supposed to offer ourselves in that moment too, as bring to Jesus whatever, to bring to God whatever is going on in our lives in that moment, symbolically, and with our thoughts and our prayer. That's a point where our private prayer should be directed towards, as these gifts come forward, dear Lord, I ask you, I bring you this gift, this blessing that you've given me, I bring that to you in thanksgiving, or I bring this person's need to you because I know that they're struggling, or I'm struggling with something and I bring that to you. We also take a collection, and we bring forth the money to ask the Lord to bless that collection, that again a sign of our human labor, and to take that money and then use it to benefit the church universal and our care for others.
I love that. I like the way that you put that, that during the offertory, it's not just bringing up the gifts. We have an opportunity in the congregation to put our gifts and our blessings before the Lord while we're sitting in the pew. And that's something I hadn't really put much thought into before, but it's that extra opportunity to ask for God's grace because we're presenting him with these gifts to begin with.
Well, because the ultimate gift that he wants is us. He wants us to return to him as gift. And so this is a point where we can intentionally make ourselves gift to him in that moment.
I like that. Now, immediately following the offertory, when we bring up the gifts, the priest starts basically what we observed as the Last Supper during Easter, where the bread and wine become the body and blood of Jesus. Now, for those who are not Catholics, this might look a little weird, but talk to me about why we believe in the doctrine of transubstantiation and how does this affect what we understand as the Eucharist?
So the doctrine of transubstantiation says that the bread and wine, while they look like bread and they look like wine, taste like bread, taste like wine, are no longer bread and wine, but they are the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus. And this goes back to the story of the Last Supper, because Jesus said, "This is my body, this is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." So he signified that this change occurred. This is a point where Catholics and other Christians disagree, because in their understanding, many Christian understandings that are non-Catholic, that Jesus said this in a symbolic way, or representational way. But our Catholic understanding is, he said, this is my body, this is my blood. And when he said, do this in remembrance of me, he was hearkening back to, he was in the middle of celebrating Passover and the remembrance of Passover. And the Jewish understanding of the remembrance of Passover wasn't that they were just celebrating some event that happened long ago for Moses, but that in the celebration, in the structure of the celebration that they were a part of, they were actually making themselves present to that moment in a very spiritual way, transcending time and entering into God's time. And so as Catholics, we believe that the same thing happens, that really the Mass is not a re-sacrificing of Jesus, but that we are able to transcend time in that moment and join him at the Last Supper and also at the foot of the cross. And so it is his body, it is his blood, and that's why we have such great reverence for the body and blood of Christ after transubstantiation has occurred, reserving it in the tabernacle, consuming all the blood, and not leaving any behind, or if something gets spilled, a very reverent way of cleaning up the spill, etc.
That's important to remember, because I've heard it said before that, oh, that's not what Jesus meant. Oh, it's just a symbol. And for us, it's not. And I think, I forget where in the Bible he said it, but he asked, you know, he had said something. I want to say it was at the loaves and the fishes, but it turned a bunch of people off when he mentioned about his sacrifice. And then he looked at Peter and he's just like, are you going to leave me too? And Peter was like, no, where else am I going to go? Right.
That's John chapter 6.
There you go. Thank you.
Bread of life discourses. Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So he kind of spells it out. He did speak in parables, but this was one that he was very much like, this is exactly what I mean. Like,
right. And you know, we're right around the time here, the celebration of the canonization of Carlos Acutis. And one of the things that Carlos Acutis did was to map out on the internet various Eucharistic miracles. And several of the miracles that he mapped out were places where people had doubt, maybe even the priest, about whether this transubstantiation actually occurred. And to shore up the faith, God actually allowed the host to become actual flesh, part of it, and the wine to become actual blood, not just hidden in the mystery. So there's great tradition within the church to have that understanding as well.
My son is doing a report on Blessed Carlo, and we were looking at his website, and it's so fascinating because with all the Eucharistic miracles, when they tested the blood, it was all the same blood type, and it all came from like a certain part of the heart, actually, from what I had read. And it's just fascinating. Like, they can't be all over the world and all these different places, but God can do it because he's God. Right. And that's just so fascinating to me.
The fact that there's so many consistencies makes it hard to think that somebody could have just made this up.
Right?
You would have found some sort of inconsistency, but the fact that there's all this consistency says that there's some higher power, God, in play here, and that this is the truth.
So especially having just come off of Easter, there's a lot of symbols and rituals in Mass, such as the incense and the candles and the altar. What do they represent for us in terms of how we celebrate the Mass?
Well, they're to help us go deeper. And to kind of take our senses to a higher spiritual sense. You know, the candles give us the light, and we think about, especially with the Paschal candle, that in the Easter season, Christ being the light, and then that light is distributed to all of us, and we are to be Christ's light in the world. Incense is a great sign of our prayers rising before him. So we see the smoke billow out of the incenser and into the air, but then it goes up, just as our prayers are supposed to go up. So these various symbols, even the liturgical colors and the vestments that the priests wear, again, they're just supposed to help us to call to mind the deeper reality of what's really happening on any given Sunday that we as human beings at Mass are being united with heaven in that moment, that we're with the angels worshiping, and you know, those who have gone before us, they are there too, and they're worshiping, and we're all worshiping the same God, and then we get to receive that God in a very intimate way. So these symbols and such help us to become more aware of that, and helps our sense of that. And you know, even the postures, I know you were going to ask about the postures. The postures do the same thing. It helps us to understand that, you know, in certain moments there needs to be a deep reverence. If we really saw what was going on at the altar, we probably wouldn't take time to put the kneeler down. We would just fall to our knees because of the great majesty of God being present there. So these different postures help us to realize that. You know, we stand for the word of the gospel because it's actually Jesus' words. It's actually Jesus' action. So it's actually God's word and God's action, as opposed to the Old Testament or the New Testament reading, where it's about God's action in the world, but it's different. It's not the incarnate word in that moment. So the postures and the symbols all do the same thing. They just bring us to a deeper level of appreciation of what we're doing.
Hearing you say that now and then putting it all together, it's like it just really solidifies, because when you're growing up, you go because mom and dad make you, but you don't quite understand what it is you're doing. But now having that deeper understanding, like, oh, now I get it. Now there's a, not to say that it's madness, but for lack of a better term, there is a method to the madness as to why we do what we do. Because you hear people who in the secular world are like, oh, Catholics, all they do is sit, stand, and kneel. And I'm like, well, there's a reason why
right.
we sit, stand, and kneel. And it's important. And kind of continuing on with some of the symbolism, let's talk about the sign of peace at Mass, and why do we exchange greetings in the middle of the service and not necessarily at the beginning?
Right. Well, the sign of peace is really significant in when we look at Matthew's gospel. Jesus tells us that if you go to the altar with a gift and you have a grievance with your brother, you're supposed to leave that gift behind and go reconcile with your brother and then come and offer your gift.
Mm.
And so that's a really significant moment in the sign of peace, is, you know, that we're reconciling with those around us so that we can be unified in what we're offering in that moment. As we offer ourselves in that moment, we unify in our offering. Right before we make the sign of we say the words of the centurion, you know, I'm not worthy to have you in my house, but only say the word and I shall be healed. Again, you know, this desire for healing, that God's going to heal us in those moments. And so that sign of peace is extremely important. Unfortunately, in practicality, we've gotten into maybe the habit of, hey, how you doing? How's your golf game going, et cetera. And we've kind of missed this thought process of really seeking reconciliation so that our unity of worship can be strengthened in that moment when we're offering the Lord, and we're going to see the Lord in a unique way and then receive him in a unique way.
I love how the sign of peace has kind of evolved over the years, where like back in the day we used to shake each other's hands, but then, you know, COVID happened and now it's, we all kind of just wave to each other. If you're my kids, you make the peace sign to each other. But it's all that realizing that we're all a community. And like you said, like I might not know the person at the end of the pew, but making right with them before we present our gifts to God is incredibly important.
Right. And in that moment, we can think about, if we do have somebody that things aren't right with, we should really think about that person too, and offer them in our prayer peace, so that we can be truly united in this moment of prayer.
Yeah. So I want to talk a little bit about the formality of the Mass, because when I was a kid, I had went to a friend's worship service. They were Methodist, and we talked about the music. They had a live band and everything was lively and everybody was dancing. And to a kid, the Catholic Mass seems like really stiff an old-fashioned, you know, like we talked about before, there is a method to why we do what we do in the order that we do it. But why do we have such a formal structured service rather than a more informal worship style like some other Christian denominations? And I know that that's kind of a hot topic with Catholics nowadays.
The formal structure is a sign of our unity because, as we talked about earlier, no matter where you go, you will experience the same Mass on any given day, any given Sunday. And it comes out of the tradition of how did Jesus worship in the synagogue, you know, with the reading of Scripture and the application of that Scripture then to the lives. And then also the structure of what we see in Scripture as far as the Last Supper and even the road to Emmaus. So there is this structure, even when we talked about earlier the readings and how the readings are selected and that we have the lectionaries to kind of guide us. So the other part of the, besides being just traditional, is to make sure that we get the fullness of the sacrament. We get the fullness of the worship experience because the structure of the lectionary helps us to get the entirety of God's Word. We're not just going to, in selecting readings, pick the ones that kind of pat ourselves on the back because, yeah, we're doing that. But we're going to also be challenged by some of God's Word to be better. And there needs to be this structure of the liturgy of the Eucharist because you have to have the elements of bread and wine, and you have to say the words, the priest has to say the words of consecration, or it doesn't become Jesus. So there, intrinsically, there's going to have to be that formality. But there's great comfort in that. Yeah, sometimes it's not as flashy or showy, but then we have to remember we're not there to be entertained. It's a matter of worship. And if we enter into that worship, our desire for entertainment will go away. And what will come is a great peace and a great joy of knowing that we're in God's presence in that moment.
I like what you said about the uniformality, because when I went to this friend's service, like, yes, there was a live band and everything, but by the time we got out of there, like 3 hours had passed, and apparently, like, that was not normal for them. Like, it was either too long or too short, and I remember being like, what? Because at least with the Catholic Mass, like, you know the order that everything's going to go in. You know you're in and out in an hour. Like you said, we're not there to be entertained, but you leave feeling spiritually fulfilled within that hour versus however long other services take.
And looking at our non-Catholic Christian friends and some of the things that they do for worship, there are elements that they use that we can also use in within our structure, like maybe some of the music that they use, etc. And we can also use those in non-mass worship, prayer services, those kind of things. So to say that that's not available to us would not be accurate. We just need to get up and do it. Like, the Mass is the Mass, and we need to have that proper respect and that structure so that we can be fed by the Word and be fed by a transubstantiated body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus. But, you know, there's other elements that we can learn a great deal from our Protestant brothers and sisters on how to worship and how to encounter Christ in a different way.
So talk to me a little bit about, because most of our Protestant brothers and sisters, like, we all believe roughly the same thing, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for our sins. What makes the Catholic Mass so much different than a church service in other Christian denominations? Like, why don't they also celebrate a Mass?
Basically because they don't have the same understanding of remembrance that we talked about earlier in the Eucharist and the transubstantiation. They don't believe that occurs. As Catholics, we would agree with them because to have transubstantiation, you have to have the ministerial priesthood, which they do not. So that's the major difference. You do see some traditional non-Catholic Christians who celebrate, and their structure of their what they call traditional service is very similar to the Catholic Mass. You also will see them have something called a communion service. Again, it's representational to them. All are invited, no matter what faith denomination you are or what where you are as far as your own personal moral life, etc. As Catholics, we believe that you need to be in communion to receive communion. So if you're not a practicing Catholic, we ask you not to receive as a sign of respect for that communion that you're not in. But also, if you're not, if you have mortal sin on your soul, you're not supposed to, because you're not in communion either. And sometimes we forget about that. But yeah, there's a difference in our worship and our belief of the Eucharist, and that is the main difference in this. Why there's such a great difference in the services. There's a lot of other reasons why Catholics and other Christians have disagreement. But you're right. There's a lot more that unifies us than the difference. But in the Mass or in the Sunday worship service, it really comes down to transubstantiation.
So for someone who, let's say, struggles to pay attention in Mass, maybe we've got a lot on our plate at home or at work, and we're going because we know we have to, but our mind is elsewhere. What are some ways we can spiritually prepare before attending to fully engage and be fully participating in the liturgy?
Well, a good way to do it is to prepare by reading the readings ahead of time. Also, just having a daily prayer life will help in those moments. And then even if you do all the preparation, do Lectio Divina for hours and read the readings multiple times a day, for when you get to Mass, there just might be something that triggers you to become distracted. It's part of our fallen nature. It's part of the fact that some of it is hidden in mystery and veiled from us. What's important is to recognize that moment, and then in that moment, take what's distracting you and pray that into the Mass too, because if it's distracting you, it's probably a concern you have. So just say, "Dear Lord, this is distracting me right now. Help me to refocus, and if this is an area of problem in my life, I ask you to take that to yourself and to heal this wound, or to help me to figure out the path forward that you're calling me to in this moment." And just take those moments into the prayer of the Mass. And the prayer, it's the Mass is worship and prayer, but it's not supposed to be some existential thing that we do. We're supposed to be fully engaged. Well, then we need to engage our thoughts and our distractions as well.
I love that. That's it. If it's distracting you, then bring it before God. I think that's a good reminder. I like that. And let's go a little bit further. Let's talk about someone who might not understand the Catholic tradition, but they've maybe been invited by a Catholic. What's the best way to participate in Mass or understand its meaning without feeling lost or left out?
Go with somebody that is already Catholic. And then that person really could be a guide to help in that moment. My in-laws are not Catholic. And so the first few times that they would come with us to Mass, myself or my wife or even the kids sometimes would kind of guide my mother-in-law through the missalette so that she could kind of follow along. And she appreciated that because it helped her to understand what was going on because it was different than what she was used to. We also had a discussion about the Eucharist and those moments and why we see the Eucharist as different than the communion service in her church and stuff. So she was prepared for that moment and not being able to go forward and receive the Eucharist, those kind of things. So I think for someone who doesn't know about the Catholic faith or doesn't know about Mass because they're a Christian of another denomination or even just a person of goodwill or good faith and they're curious, Find somebody who practices the Catholic faith and can walk you through that journey, who can do some prep work with you. They can help you to follow along with the Mass, and then they can answer your questions after the Mass, because you're going to have a lot.
Well, Deacon Root, thank you so much for this extensive dive into the Mass. I feel like I, for one, have a better understanding of what's happening and when and why, which will make it easier for me to explain to, you know, my sons or to anybody who comes with us to Mass. And I hope that everybody watching or listening feels better equipped to know what they're walking into when they go to Mass, or to help somebody understand what they're walking into when they come with them to Mass. So thank you so much for your knowledge and your expertise, and I hope this resonates with a lot of people.
Thank you, Rachel. I really enjoyed it today. Thanks.
Thank you so much for listening. Our goal at the Diocese of Harrisburg is to walk with you on your faith journey. So if this episode resonated with you in any way, the easiest way to show your appreciation is by sharing this program with your network, or by leaving a review on your listening platform. You can also support us financially by making a donation online at hbgdiocese.org/DAC and clicking the Make a Donation button. Thanks again, and we'll see you at church on Sunday.